Now, we're not quite through going through verse 6 with some of the principles that apply out of training a child. But I want to go through some other verses for a moment in regard to training of a child that deal with Proverbs primarily. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God as is per our study and outline in the 6 o'clock class. Let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, it is our purpose as we go into Divine Institution number 2 and number 3, bringing children into the world, to dedicate ourselves and to commit ourselves to the rearing of those children in an honorable way, in a way, Heavenly Father, that at least as far as the parental training is concerned, we prepare them for the service of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. That we prepare our children, little boys and little girls, to live their life in such a way that will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. As we look at the turn of the century, we can only see that the demand is going to be great on these young people. They're going to have to make daily decisions that no other generation in the church has had to make. And so, Father, it is our purpose to understand the Word of God in regard to the rearing of children, in regard to our responsibility in this area. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now Proverbs 22:6 says to train a child. Train up the child. Now the word in Proverbs 6, what I want to do is our custom in the study of the Proverbs is not to spend a great deal of time in the Hebrew, in fact very little time, if any at all, but I want to work with a few of the words and show you some things in Proverbs. Proverbs 22:6, the word for train is the word chakak, which looks like this in the Hebrew, and that is a C-H-A-K, and then A-K would be the best way we can do that. These two radicals, in fact, all three, you can use different, like for this one I used the C-H sound. If it had a dot in it, we would go to a soft H. The two here, the two radicals, Hebrew reads from right to left, we could do either with a K, as I have here. This is also a K. This sometimes is a CH sound. But so we have ka, ka. And the word, really, for our discussion here that you will be able to identify with and relate to is really the concept of enforced humility. Of enforced humility. It means to train by repetition. It means to train by experience. It deals with the concept of over and over and really just the training and enforcing humility. Now, I want to show you two more words in the same verse. So turn in the Word to Psalm 32. Go back to Psalm 32 for just a moment in regard to the training of the child. Psalm 32, for another look at different words and different concepts. Now, in Psalm 32, we're just going to look at verse 8. Now, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you. Now, here we have two different words, two new words in this respect. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or as the ass, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. In other words, they need to be bridled in order to obey. Now, look at the first part of verse 8, the first line. I will instruct and teach. The first word to instruct is the word, it's in the hifil, the word is sakel. So let's put sakel on the board. All right, let's see. We have this word. Let's start up here. We have our first word. This is out of our study. And so let's just leave it on the board. And now the second word, the first word in our new passage is the word sakel, which looks like this in the Hebrew. And that's a S sound, soft S, A. And then we have that K sound or CH sound. And then with the llama at the end, we'll give it the CH, sakel. And that's the word translated instruct. Now, the reason I want to turn to that, because that's really not enough. The word is in the hifil. Now, in the cow stem, the word means to be prudent. To be prudent. But in the hifil, it means causative. So, therefore, I will cause you to be prudent, is the word that we have, sakel. I will cause you to be prudent. I will cause you to show yourself attentive. The word really means to be attentive to life. It means to bring up your child in such a way as to consider life and to be attentive to life. It means to have insight. So the hifil is causative of sakel, meaning I will cause you to be prudent. I will cause you to have insight. Now then the next word that's translated teach is another word that we have, and it is the word Yahra. Looks like this. There are a lot of other words. I'm just picking these three. Y-A-R-A-H. And Yahra means exactly that. It means to direct. It means to teach. It means authoritative direction. Therefore, in the training of a child, now coming from these two passages, the Proverbs 22:6, the Psalm 32:8, it involves two processes in our study. First of all, it involves teaching, and it involves training. Now, the Proverbs 6 passage deals with the training concept, which is distinct from teaching. The training, the word to train that we've already noted now, kakak, is enforced humility. That means, and what that involves, parents, when under training, train up the child, means to mold the character. Means to mold the character. It means to instruct by drill. The word's very strong. It's a strong military type word. It means to instruct by drill, by routine, by discipline, over and over. And if we had time to do a study on it, it means to make obedient by orders. To make obedient by orders. Now, that means enforced humility. And that's what a parent is for. You are for enforced humility. How do you do that? By making the child be obedient to orders. Now, the word to teach is doctrinal instruction. It's quite a responsibility. The word to teach is doctrinal instruction. Now, what I want to look at is the training, though, because that's what our passage deals with under training. Now, the principle of the word to train here, the principle of training the child must be trained to bring his will. What is forced humility? That's what I'm defining for you. The child must be trained to bring his will into submission to authority. In this case, the parental authority. And that is enforced humility. It is difficult. It is impossible, some parents would like to say. But it is very difficult. But that's your job. The child must be trained to bring his submission, to bring his will into submission, into authority. And that is what we call enforced humility. Then what happens, parent? You go from the enforced humility. Here's the enforced humility. Now you go from that, if you teach him to submit, let's go ahead and put it all on the board so you understand. If you teach him to submit his will to authority, let's get it all on the board here, to authority. Now watch what happens. If you train him, forced humility, to submit his will to authority, watch what genuine humility is. Then he leaves home. And now he is able to submit his will to the authority of his own volition. To the authority, and that's enforced humility, to the authority of the Word of God. Being able to function contrary to the carnal nature, to our nature, the way we would like to be. Temper tantrums, criminal arrogance, all of these types of things are because parents did not teach enforced humility, did not train enforced humility. And I got to stay with the word train, because that's what you have to do. You have to train, and what did we say? By repetition, by force, they have to learn to submit their will, which is contrary to our nature. That's why it's so rough. And they get to that point, they stick their chin out, I'm not going to do it. And you stick your chin, oh yes you are, and now the battle begins. See? And I don't know when that starts, day 3, day 4, 5, 6, 10, I don't know when all of this all takes place. But he'll stick out his chin, and little girls do also, and they're not going to, and no, so your job is now begun. And you have to train that child to submit his will to authority. And when he learns to do that, then he will go into genuine humility, and that is submitting his will to the authority of his own volition and to the dictates of the Word of God. Now, how do you do that? The Word of God doesn't leave us without the answer to that. Now, let's go through some passages. Let's start with chapter 22, since that's where we are. You can write these down. I don't know when we're going to do a child-rearing special, but I'm building all of this up, and somewhere along the line it might come in handy, not experientially necessarily my case, but nevertheless in teaching perhaps. All right, chapter 22, verse 15. Now, verse 15, take a look at it. It says, foolishness. All right, we're going to give you a list of them, so just start your list with chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness, rebellion. That's what the word means. He's rebelling to submit his will. Foolishness is bound up in the soul of a child. That's it. Every child. Not just your child. Every child. See? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod. That's the, I know some of these wooden spoons. I think if my mother tried that, we'd have broken them every time. Wooden spoons, belts. My grandfather used a razor strap. That was a pretty good rod. My mother used a half of a baseball bat. That was a very good rod. And whatever the rod is, but it's some type of a whipping instrument. Wooden spoon all the way up to whatever it takes to get their attention. Now look what it says. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. This is the Word of God. By the way, either you believe the Word of God or you don't. So let's start with that. And I believe the Word of God, and I assume that's why you're here. You do also. So the foolishness, the rebellion, I'm not going to submit my will to authority. I'm not going to do this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Every parent should know it. What's your responsibility? The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. That's enforced humility. And that's enforced humility every day, day in and day out. One day he'll wise up and not get a spanking. One day he'll wise up and understand. And that's when you've begun enforced humility. Then they go into genuine humility and are able to come under, to control their will. All right, we have to backtrack a little bit. Chapter 13, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. How do you train the child? According to the Word of God. Not according to all these books that parents buy at the bookstore, but the Word of God. All right, chapter 13, verse 24. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. In other words, the parent that spares the rod, well, I'm not going to spank, I'm not going to discipline. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. See? To train and train and train. It's not anger. It's not this type of thing. You are enforcing humility. You're training enforced humility. So, verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who truly loves him disciplines him diligently. The next one I want you to write down is one coming up, and that is chapter 23. Chapter 23, I'll give you the verses 13 and 14. Let's turn over to chapter 23. Chapter 23, how do you train a child? How do you train enforced humility? Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14. I don't think our young people enjoy tonight's class, but there's nothing I can do about that. Word to the wise, I guess, would be sufficient. All right? But that's assuming a lot. All right, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. That's your order. That's your mandate from the Word of God. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, I love the Word of God, he will not die. See? He's not going to die. He screams like he is if you allow that. My grandfather never allowed it. And if we cried loudly, they just gave him something. He said, we'll get more. So we just had to keep our mouths shut. And that was very good, in my opinion. And then in verse 14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And the point of Sheol here is misery, a miserable life. But you have to do that with the rod. Now, I'm pulling all of these passages together. I hope you have the common sense to understand that this isn't the only principle. Just always carry around the bat and beat them and the rod. But it's we're looking at it for a day in and day out passage. I don't think my mother knew very many verses of the Bible, but she must have mastered these. But verse 13 again, do not hold back from the discipline from the child. Do not do it. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from a miserable life. And if you don't, if you spare the rod and you do not do it, he'll not have enforced humility, and then he's going to have a rough time gaining genuine humility. It's going to be a long time before he gets with the plan of God, gets control of his life or her life, and is able to function in the plan of God in marriage. Many people have lousy marriages because their parents didn't train them. That's all there is to it. Many husbands do not know how to treat ladies. Many ladies do not know how to submit to authority. And many men do not know how and what authority is. It's all abused because of no enforced humility, no genuine humility. And then you go to the spiritual realm, which is all important. The next passage is chapter 29, verse 15. All out of Proverbs now. Chapter 29, verse 15. So let's take a look at that. How do you train a child? All right, now here's something very important. A little addition. The rod and reproof. Now, reproof, you get into teaching. Reproof, you get into straightening them out and having them understand what's going on. The rod is not only for punishment. The rod is for training. You have to remember that. There's a principle of punishment there, but the principle of the rod is for training. The rod and reproof, look what it does. Give wisdom. But all of the modern people say, oh no, the rod is going to make them this and going to make them that. Now, you can believe the Word of God or you can believe modern people. I don't care. It's up to you. But I'm giving you what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says the rod and reproof does indeed give wisdom. But a child, look how what the Word of God says, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. In other words, he'll grow up with no enforced humility. He'll not be a man. And the girl will not be a young lady. And that all of the hopes that the parent had are all over. Now, when do you do all of this? While they're very, very young. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Look back now. Well, while you're at chapter 29, let's know 29:17. Let's know chapter 29, 17. We just noted verse 15. Look at verse 17. A man, well, that isn't the one. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Excuse me. All right. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Now, not while you're teaching him enforced humility. This is later on in life. This is after you've brought up the child and training them and giving them all of the beatings and discipline and training and teaching and love. Correct your son. Straighten him out. And all that we've been studying, and he will give you comfort. In other words, he'll give you pleasure. As far as the family is concerned, then it says, he will also delight your soul. You'll be very pleased at his life. It doesn't mean he has to be rich and famous, successful. But it means that he goes into society, he has a job and earns money, He knows how to treat his wife and his children, or she knows how to respond to her husband and family. And they love the Lord and are growing in the Lord. And so there is the comfort and the pleasure. What more could a parent want from their children? So Proverbs 29, verse 15, Proverbs 29, verse 17. Now turn back to Proverbs 19, 18, one that we have already noted, but let's put it in this outline form that we're in the midst of studying. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. In other words, while there is hope in straightening him out, hope of teaching him in forced humility. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. And we studied the death and life principle means unhappiness and a miserable life. So it says to the parent, discipline your son while there is hope, and while you still have an opportunity of enforced humility. And do not to desire his death means that if you do not do it, that you're really desiring him to have a miserable life. You really do not care. You say you care, but you really do not care in truth. And the last passage is chapter 20, verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. And the principle is that discipline and spankings and not sparing the rod are going to cause the child to think and cause the child to give second thought about some things and learn some things. Now, we don't have time tonight to continue this discussion beyond the point of the parent and modern ideas. Yeah, but they'll rebel and they'll grow up to be hate and they'll beat their kids. We're not talking about hitting a child in the face. We're not talking about beating them up. You can give a person lashes with dignity, and the child is the same way. And you never hit a child in the face, or really on the head. That's just a general principle of life. And any parent should understand that principle. You hit a child in the face, that is degrading. God made a nice place for the rod to be placed, and it's very effective there. And that's one thing that my mother, she never did, never hit any of her boys in the face. It's just something you never do. There's a loss of pride. There's an insult to be, have the rod on the rear end. That's not a real insult to person. You understand it. But in the face is no place. So the Word of God here is talking about severe whippings when they're necessary. And as you've already noted, the child isn't going to die. And you do these things to cause them to learn and to grow up. Because the will of the child is of the carnal nature. It's very, very strong. It's going to take a rod to get them to straighten out and get them to think. Now, what about what modern people say? Well, you're going to turn them into horrible people. They're going to hate their wives and beat their own children and on they're going to rebel. Let me tell you something. God is responsible to discipline us. Being God, He is responsible. And Hebrews chapter 12 points it out. If you and I are rebellious, that's our problem. But if God ceases to discipline, He ceases to be God. See, He's righteous and justice. Now, you are responsible as a parent to fulfill the Word of God. Now, if you just gave birth to a wild ass, is one of the children the Bible are named, and they're not going to respond, and they are going to rebel, then that is not your problem. Now, you have to realize I'm putting this in the framework of the Word of God. I'm not talking about beating a child, abuse a child, and we're not talking about that type of thing. And every day it's just, bend over, and there's no love with it, no training with it, no direction with it. And, of course, that's going to cause a child to rebel just by that. But there is a proper way of the mixture of training and of teaching and of love and of the sense of humor and the appreciation that people have that parents need to convey to their children. And make no doubt about it, a child knows when they're being beaten out of anger of the parent whether they're being spanked and disciplined because they were out of line and they indeed deserve it. They'll do everything in the world to convince you they don't, but the child knows when you are beating them and you're totally out of line and out of control, and when you are doing it in the framework that God's Word places it out. There's no place for beating and spanking a child when you're out of control. You'll hurt the child, and in a way not designed in the Word of God. And you discipline. When you are in control, you know exactly how much pressure to place on the rod and the discipline and all. I was in Wichita Falls this weekend. Have a friend that I've known since the early 70s, Debbie Brown, and Debbie married a very wonderful man in the Word, and he already had two children. His former wife had died of cancer, and they're two girls, young teenagers. And Debbie was telling me she's learning for the first time how to spank. And she said the first time they laughed at her. Her husband had to be gone for about a week. And then when I happened to call, she said, well, what's going on? She said, well, I'm in my bedroom practicing whipping. And she says, I'm hitting the bed, and the two girls are outside the door laughing. And so I had to give her some instructions on the wrist and how to twist the wrist at the right time and a few little things in regard to the type of weapon to use in regard to whippings. And how to make the thought of it more fearful sometimes than even the pain. And so we had a nice discussion about it. But you have to know how to spank and how to administer the rod and for our study. Well, I wanted to go over all of these things with you in this regard. Now let's finish up what we studied last week in some of the principles of parental training. We had made our way also through several points now. We're not going to go over all of those since we've already covered them. But we were dealing with teaching them in regard to reading. And a person has to be taught how to read. You're taught how to observe the results of mental attitude sins when they're reading various books, and to be able to identify mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue and what happens with all of those types of things. Children have to be taught how to read. And I don't mean just the rapid reading principle, but how to pull out of a book the enjoyment and the lessons that are to be learned. We also noted vocabulary. And under vocabulary and speech, we noted the avoidance. Well, I don't think we've noted it last week. We noted some principles of speech. But along with that is the avoidance of sins of the tongue. This comes under training, comes under teaching. And you actually teach your child. You have to teach them about gossip, maligning, and lying, and all of these types of things. They have to be trained with the rod. They have to be taught. And then sometimes some discipline put with it, and be taught in regard to their speech in that respect. They have to be taught when they give their word to mean it, when they say they're going to do something, to do it. They have to be taught not to strap it on people, because that's something children learn. And especially little girls learn very young how to strap it on daddy. And girls then will grow up learning how to do that. So they have to be taught all of these types of things. Next on the list of the parental training that we have been going over, good sense of humor. God has a sense of humor, and children have to be taught to have a good sense of humor. They have to be taught to laugh at themselves. Sometimes children do not learn how to laugh at themselves, take themselves very seriously. And those are the ones who might cry and get very upset and very tense. They just have to learn. Be taught. Your parent has. You can teach a child to laugh at themselves and to recognize some things in regard to themselves in this area. Now, we're not talking about being silly as they grow up, but to have a sense of humor in regard to things in life and how to be able to laugh and enjoy life. Also, we should add to all of this training as to dress, the proper way to dress, and not just to what's in style or because something is in style. A young lady dresses like a young lady. A man dresses, young man dresses like a young man. And depending, you teach them, they dress according to where they're going and what's going on. one of the bad, one of the most pitiful readings of our society is to look at the way people dress. We try to be sloppy. And dressing properly, I'm so thankful that Ronald Reagan has brought back a proper dress, coat and tie. Carter wore, our president of the United States, a leading nation of the world, and our president's walking around in blue jeans and a cowboy hat and a cowboy shirt, and looks just totally unrepresentative of authority and respect. And we just need to, you need to teach your children to how to dress properly. And depending on where they're going and their age. And you have to remember, parent, you can put it down if you wish, you are in control here. You buy the clothes, and you can certainly have a say in regard to it. I would let a child, if they're showing good judgment, have more to say. But if they're showing poor judgment, then it's something that you need to step in. And parents, let me tell you something. Dress is very important for the rest of their life. And you're training them on how to respect themselves and how to present themselves. That's your presentation of self. And you present yourself, and it shows a demonstration of your attitude about yourself and about others. Your respect of other people or lack of respect. People go somewhere to see someone and they dress sloppy. That's your attitude of the person that you're going to see. I believe that. I was taught that way, and that's the way facts are. And if you're going to go somewhere, how you dress is indicative of your thought of yourself, and it is indicative of your thought of the other person. Another area that you need to be aware of is the proper use of time. Proper use of time. Unfortunately, TV has destroyed this principle. TV has really neutralized this principle. And I'm not going to get on any anti-TV campaign. I'm the one person that should never be on an anti-TV campaign. But in regard to children, they're not going to learn how to occupy themselves if it's always the TV. And I think if I had children, they would be demanded to spend X amount of time outside and learn how to do things and take care of themselves in the area of study, the area of fun, no study in front of the TV. Can't believe parents allow that. But they do, and that's home matters. I'm speaking impersonally, in principle. You study, you study. When you play, you play. And that's the way you use time. And that's the way children should be taught. If you're going to study, then sit down and study. If you're going to play and enjoy TV, then sit down and enjoy it. If you're whatever you're going to do, then you have to put your full concentration in that regard. So study, fun, work, whatever it might be in regard to the proper use of time. Also very important in all of this is responsibility, the area of responsibility. This begins in their own room. This begins in the kitchen. This begins in the playroom. They learn responsibility in regard to self. And then they learn responsibility in regard to others in their periphery. For an example, the house. But first of all, it's their own things and their own self. And then the room, and then in other areas. Then that moves on, you see, parents, into national responsibility, military training, work responsibility, all of these types of things. So responsibility. Very close to responsibility and often not thought of by parents, you have to train and teach your child the principle of concentration. Children today want to think about several things. And if you're going to, for an example, they have to learn, if it's going to be doctrine, concentrate on doctrine. If it's some segment of study, to concentrate on that. If you're going to teach your child to shoot a gun, a weapon, they have to learn to give full concentration to that weapon. And so just whatever you do, you teach them that concentration. They can't be looking over here at the TV or looking over there at somebody. They've got to concentrate. You're teaching them how to swing a baseball bat. You're teaching them how to kick a ball. They've got to learn to concentrate on what they are doing. And this will pay off, parent, that in the midst of, let's say, the big game, to use that as an example, and the crowds are hollering and everything's going on and it's tense, they've learned to concentrate on what they have to do at that point. See, the kicker goes out there and they call a timeout, and the reason they do that, they hope that it'll disrupt his concentration. He'll think about it a little more. He's out on the field. He runs out there ready to kick. Timeout. Let him think about it. See? And that's supposed to get him all fouled up. But if you taught the child to think, see, he ain't going to think about all that stuff and be disrupted. He's going to think about, now, the kicking. I take two steps back, get it lined up, and think about what he has to do. You're teaching your child to think and to concentrate. And that'll pay off under pressure. Because they'll then learn, this is what I have to do. In military, everyone's firing all around them. Bullets going off, people dying around them. But you have trained them to concentrate what they have to do. So, parents, I cannot overemphasize all these things for the rest of your children's lives. What you're gaining them. And it may be their life. That you have taught them how to concentrate, how to function, and not fall apart, and not look at the crowd, and hear the noise, and get all disoriented, and get upset. Concentrate on how to hold the bat. You've got to concentrate. You can't look at everything else. It's the bat, the plate, and the pitcher. And that's all you have to count. You don't have to worry about how many are on base, and what the score is, what inning it is. Every time you go up to bat, you concentrate. So you teach them those things as they grow up, and then in life they're able to concentrate under pressure in life as an adult and become very appreciative for what you have taught them in life. And then finally, the avoidance of mental attitude sins that are destructive to life. Pride and arrogance, for an example. Pride and arrogance. Young people today are very arrogant, demonstrated by our present society. Very, very arrogant. And you're going to have to train with the rod in all of these various discussions that I have given you. Now, it has been my practice. I do not want to get into too much extra-biblical things. But I was running across, reading again, Lord Chesterfield's letters to his son. And just going through some of these things that I've been saying to you. I'm going to skip around, but I want to show you some of these things from a... I assume an unbeliever. I don't know that Lord Chesterfield was, but I know of no record of his commitment of faith in Christ. But just to give you a feel of some of the application of what we've been studying, he says, "Dear boy, you behaved yourself so well at Mr. Bowden's last Sunday that you justly deserve commendation." Beautiful way to start. "Besides, you encouraged me to give you some rules of politeness and good breeding, being persuaded that you will observe them. Know, then, that as learning, honor, and virtues are absolutely necessary to gain you the esteem and admiration of mankind, politeness and good breeding are equally necessary to make you welcome and agreeable in conversation and common life. Great talents, such as honor, virtue, learning, and parts are above the generality of the world, who neither possess them themselves nor judge them rightly in others. But all people are judges of the lesser talents, such as civility, affability, and the obliging, agreeable address and manner, because they feel the good effects," that is, other people feel the good effects of them as making society easy and pleasing. Good sense must in many cases determine good breeding, because the same thing that would be civil at one time and to one person may be quite otherwise at another time and to another person. But there are some general rules of good breeding that hold always true and in all cases. As, for example, it is always extremely rude to answer only yes or no to anybody without adding sir, my lord, madam, according to the quality of the person you speak to. As in French, you must always say monsieur, my lord, madame, mademoiselle. I do suppose you know that every married woman is in French madame, and every unmarried woman is mademoiselle. It is likewise extremely rude not to give the proper attention and a civil answer when people speak to you, or to go away or be doing something else while they are speaking to you. For that convinces them
that you despise them and do not think it worth your while to hear or answer what they say. I dare say I need not tell you how rude it is to take the best place in a room or to seize immediately upon what you like at the table without offering first to help others as if you considered nobody but yourself. On the contrary, you should always endeavor to procure all the conveniences you can to the people you are with. Besides being civil, which is absolutely necessary, the perfection of good breeding is to be civil with ease and a gentlemanlike manner. For this you should observe the French people, who excel in it, and whose politeness seems as easy and natural as any other part of their conversation, whereas the English are often awkward in their civilities, and when they mean to be civil, are too much ashamed to get it out. But pray, do you remember never to be ashamed of doing what is right? You would have a great deal of reason to be ashamed if you were not civil. But what reason can you have to be ashamed of being civil? And why not say a civil and obliging thing as easily and as naturally as you would ask what o'clock it is? This kind of basefulness, which is justly called by the French, then he gives the French word, is the distinguishing character of the English booby, who is frightened out of his wits when people of fashion speak to him, and when he is to answer them, blushes, stammers, can hardly get out what he would say, and becomes really ridiculous from a groundless fear of being laughed at. Whereas a real well-bred man would speak to all kings in the world with as little concern, as much ease as he would speak to you. Remember then that to be civil, and to be civil with ease, which is properly called good breeding, is the only way to be beloved and well received in company. That to be ill-bred and rude is intolerable and the way to be kicked out of company, and that to be bashful is to be ridiculous. As I am sure you will mind and practice all these things, I expect when you are when you will not only be the best scholar but the best bred boy in England of your age. Well, this is the human viewpoint in that respect of some principles that we have noted. I wanted to take some time and read another area which deals with the same thing, but that gives you an idea, very well written, in regard to the common sense of it, of why you're teaching your child these things, that they will have good manners and be accepted and be a pleasure to be around. No one likes to be around. I think all of you know it. We don't like to be around ill-mannered people. People that do not know how to speak properly, people that do not respect other people at the table or in the room, whatever it might be. It's just very unpleasant. And everyone likes to know that they are noticed and appreciated, and all of this is good manners. To address anyone in a closed room encounter, and just teaching your child, believer, is training up your child to present himself and in a very wonderful way. And again, as Lord Chesterfield said, we never have to be ashamed of good manners. And they should be second nature and done with ease. All right, let's close out chapter 22, hopefully, and move on in it in our study. Let's move on to verse 7 now. We've got stalled on verse 6, but that's all right because it presented some very important principles. Now we move to verse 7, and most of these we won't have to stall too long in. We have the principle of economics, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the lender's slave. He who sows, here's a sowing and reaping verse, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity. So we have the sowing and reaping. The vanity is uselessness. In our Galatian study we called it corruption, which meant that it is not essential, unimportant, corrupt, and waste.
and the rod of his fury will perish. In other words, it will end. It has no eternal repercussions. I'd like to expand in our study of the New Year's that the decisions that you make in time can have eternal repercussions. Another little principle you start can teaching your children in regard to their friends and in regard to marriage and so many areas of life. And it's a shame how many people are going to have a blank fragrance of memories in phase three, and how some people are going to have some very wonderful fragrance of memories because their marriage, their social life was in the plan of God. Verse 9 deals with the social life of the ninth proverb. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some, not all, he gives some of his food to the poor. Drive out the scoffer. In other words, get him out. Separate yourself from the scoffer, and contentions go out. And also strife and dishonor will cease. So all of these things are brought into the company, into the family, into your social circle because you've allowed yourself to be associated with the scoffer. Get rid of him. You get rid of all of these things. It's sort of a cause-effect. We've noted the reaping and sowing. This is a cause-effect type thing. And the cause is to get rid of the scoffer, and the effect is that these tensions are removed. Verse 11, by the way, you can see that in football a lot. Get rid of one or two players, and the team seems to pick up a unity and work together. Keep that one person around, it keeps everybody off base. And bosses have to be aware of that at work and get rid of the troublemaker. May I also add, parents, you need to be aware of it at home. And if you have a little troublemaker, you have to get that out of him so that he does not add, wherever he walks into a room, contention, strife, dishonor. You don't want that in your child. Verse 11, 11th proverb, he who loves purity of heart, there's your mental attitude, and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. So we go from mental attitude to the production of the tongue, and his speech is gracious. The king represents authority, and as his friend, his associate in life. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. And the treacherous man is a traitor, and the traitor's words are always overthrown, that person who would betray the purpose of the Lord. Now, verse 13 is a principle we have studied many times, young people, and here it is again. And because it's throughout the Word of God, I think every parent better write it down and be aware of it. And that's laziness. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. All right, what does it have? What is verse 13? Let me break down a few things here. I want to stop at it. Redundant principles are worth our noting in detail a little bit. The sluggard, that's a lazy person. Now, what does a lazy person do, parent? He invents imaginary dangers. The sluggard, the lazy person, invents imaginary dangers to excuse his laziness. See? So now he's lazy. He can stay at home. He can stay inside. See, the street is work. The street's where he learns because teaching was in the street, where he works, getting out and functioning in society. But the lazy person always has a reason why he can't go outside and produce and function in life. And he makes up these imaginary dangers. So they always have excuses. And by the way, parent, this is true spiritually. See, this is also true spiritually. Anything is an excuse not to take in the Word of God, not to come to Bible class, and I've got to do this, and I'm too tired, the weather's too bad, if I go out this, and if I go out that, and they've always got an excuse. I know the doctrine, I know this, I know that, but it's true in the business world, it's true in the spiritual realm, and we've seen it over and over. Lazy people have no fragrance of memories, no accomplishments in life, poor economic standards. They want everyone to wait on them. You want to enjoy life, you cannot be lazy. And you can just take a look at people who have control and self-discipline. They get things done in life, and people are amazed sometimes. All the things that certain people do. How do you get all that? How do you do all that? See? Well, while you're being lazy and giving in to your laziness, these people aren't doing it. And that's training, parent. Whether you are or not, I don't care. Get it out of your children. Because sitting down is always much easier than getting up, getting dressed, and moving out, or putting forth the effort. And we can always all be tired. I'm too tired for this. I'm too tired for that. Well, you're too tired for life, and you're a bore. And so you have to put forth some effort. It's amazing how many. I'm going to do a special somewhere along the line in life on laziness out of the Proverbs. There are so many of them. It's a big problem in life. Well, a lot of people do not grow spiritually. You know why they don't grow spiritually? Lazy. They're not negative. They're lazy. That's a form of negative volition, but they're lazy. Just stay home. It's a lot easier just staying home watching television than putting forth the effort to get here or wherever their right church is. Yes, it's a lot of effort. I know that. That's why I study for you. But and it's not just in the realm of Bible class. But people, you just, children especially, but all of us, lazy people do not have memories. Lazy people do not enjoy things in life. And some people are just lazy and they don't want to put forth the effort. And they call it a lot of things and talk about the lions in the streets and all of this. But it's an excuse for their laziness. And when you travel and do things in life, you give in to laziness, you're really going to lose out. When I was in Europe in the Army and traveled to all of the big cities in Europe, and I saw more in about 10 days than I know a lot of people would see in 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month. And But you just have to decide what you want out of life and get with it. But the lazy people, just note it, parents, they've always got a reason. They've always got imaginary dangers or some excuse for their laziness, for staying in and not doing something. They always have their excuses, and it's true spiritually, and they are the loser, and you're letting them get away with it if you're the parent. If you're this way, you're losing out on a lot of wonderful things in life. It you have to put out. If you want friends, see, you can't be lazy and have friends. If you want to do things with people, you can't be lazy. I know people are just lazy, don't want to do things in life. And that's fine. Stay home. But if you want to enjoy life, people, you're going to have to learn to do things in life and travel and just all of these things. The old man travels all these Bible conferences plus all the study at home. And it's very tiring. I want to tell you something. He knows what he's here for. And when you recognize what you're here for, you just make yourself. You don't even think about it. I have duty. I've got to move. I can't give in to my laziness. We were talking last week or 2 weeks ago when he was here about sickness. A lot of people love to get sick. They give in to their sickness. Oh, I've got a headache, and they give in to it. Other people, you can't even give in to it. You don't give in to it. Now, if it puts you down, that's one thing. But a lot of people train themselves in regard to sickness, parents, in regard to rearing your children. I got a headache. Oh, well, go lie down and go to bed. I've got it. Well, then give in to it. Not at all. You got to learn to function when you're not feeling well. And you got to learn just to tell your constitution. I'm not talking about being silly about it. If a person's sick, they're sick. But there's also, listen, I can't afford to get sick and move on. And a lot of times, illness, I'm afraid, has a lot to do with people's mental attitude. And some people just take pride in their sickness. And they take an excuse in their sickness. But achievers and people who want things out of life, they'll go right on. They go to work. They come to Bible class. And they boogie all while they're sick, see? By that I mean they get their responsibilities at work, responsibilities with the Lord, and they still enjoy life. And you just can't give in to all that stuff. But that's you have to be careful with that type of exhortation. But I just wanted to relay that. Verse 14 is another one we'll note a moment. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. Well, first of all, cursed of the Lord means to be abhorred by the Lord. It does. What I'm trying to point out is it doesn't mean that you're cursed first and then you'll do it. It means that you are abhorred by the Lord because you have done it, is the structure of the Hebrew. Now, the mouth refers to flattery. The flattery of the adulteress. Actually, it's the strange woman. Now, that while that can refer to an adulteress, what it refers to for you young people, for all of us, but for you young people, that is the same word we have been studying in the alternatives of life. This is anyone who is a stranger to the plan of God for you. Doesn't have to be an adulteress. And that's why I'm pointing it out. Adulterous is very heavy. That means and implies a very horrible sin for which divine discipline. But if you'll note in the margin, so you'll know that I'm telling you, it's a strange woman. It's a strange, the woman is used here because the woman entices the man. So the strange, that which is strange to your momentum in the plan of God. So whatever it might be that would take you away from momentum in your purpose of the Lord and is abhorred by the Lord. Verse 15, foolishness, and that's what we noted before. Foolishness is the rebellion of authority, and you have to work on this, parents. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Ha-ha, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It'll get rid of it. It swat on one end, takes care of the other end in a remarkable way. All right, the 16th proverb. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Now, there's one I left off. There's one I left off of the list of training. So put it down, parents, and go back and put it in there. Training your child how to give. Training your child how to give. And we know the verses that deal with giving, and not only in the Word of God or in the money to the church, but in all areas of life. And it's just another one of those areas I take no apology. I feel that my mother did an excellent job on. And training how to give. Here you have two concepts of a self-centered life in this verse. Let's take a look at it. He who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, he oppresses people for the self-centered life. Now the other, he's also doing it for himself. He's trying to impress the wealthy. See, he doesn't know how to give. And he's trying to impress people by giving. And he's trying to impress the people that he feels can that he wants to impress, and that's the rich people here. And what happens is he's going to come to poverty. He's going to come to disappointment. It isn't going to work. Parents, teach your children how to give. Teach them the mental attitude. And not only in regard to the giving, but in thoughtfulness of what they give, why they're giving. Have them examine themselves. Because I want to tell you something, giving is a lot of fun. It is very enjoyable in life if you are under control. Now, when you're giving to impress, when you're giving to buy friends, when you're giving to get something in return, Operation Sugar Daddy, Operation I Scratch Your Back, You Scratch Mine, that type of thing, feedback and all of that, no. That is abuse of giving. But when you can teach them to really enjoy giving, and you can. Children can learn to enjoy giving and enjoy the happiness of others. They don't have to say, thank you, and fall all apart. It's always good manners, though, to teach your children. Always say thank you when they're given something, no matter what it is. You have to be taught how to receive also, but this deals with the giving. And you have to teach them how to give in life, and they don't always have to give valuable things. If they don't have money, they don't give. They give according to the circumstances. All right, let's note the 17th proverb. We still have a moment or two. Incline your ear and hear. Now, here's positive volition. See, incline means to submit to doctrine. Your ear and hear, positive volition, the words, doctrine of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For, now this is teaching. See, now we're away from discipline for a moment, and we're dealing with teaching. All right, verse 18. For it will be a pleasure, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. The pleasant means sweet, a pleasure to your life, an enjoyment of life. Here we come to that. You notice one thing about the Word of God, that parents want their children to enjoy life. You can't enjoy life with bad decisions. The pleasantness of life is doctrine. Pleasantness of life is being with the right people and that are in the momentum of Christ. And you teach all of these things to your children that you get a momentum of life and everything should fit in it. Even R&R should fit into the momentum of life. I know some people that don't understand that, and their R&R really is a hindrance to their momentum in doctrine. But R&R, rest and relaxation and pleasure, can still be a part of your momentum and in Christ. If you know how to put your whole life together, prune out things, and get everything going to the momentum of their accomplishments in life, and here we have the pleasant of life, the enjoyment of life, and I like it, the sweetness. You have to remember when the Word of God was written, weren't that many things that were sweet and enjoyable. Today we can go to the grocery store and get anything from Haagen-Dazs to some good chocolate and add some sweetness to life and any music anywhere, in fact, too much of it sometime, and all the rest of it. But not so in this time. Now, this is something very pleasant. What's pleasant? The Word of God in your soul. For it will be pleasant if you keep them, that is, doctrine, within you, that they may be ready on your lips. In other words, ready to be needed. That gets back to the grace voice, the grace speech, saying the right thing instead of the wrong thing, always being better. You know, there's people always negative. Some children are that way. Always negative, always this, bad mouth, and, you know, always got the down reason. Look what I go, well, yeah, that's nice, but you know that color's really not in. You know, well, to you, see? It was people always like that. Oh, well, I had one of those once, you know, and all of this type of thing. I'm going to tell you something. People aren't going to want you as a friend. You know, that's bad. So pleasantness and be able to speak the divine view. That's the thoughtfulness of others I was trying to teach you in the area of manners regarding your children. Verse 19, so that your trust may be in the Lord. See, if you execute doctrine, your trust is in the Lord. I have taught you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things, doctrine? See, these are the valuable things of counsels and knowledge to make you know. That says certainty. And if you look in the margin of 21, it says truth, and it means virtue. That should be the word you want to write in your text if you want to give the correct word. To make you know the virtue of the words of doctrine, the words of truth, that you may correctly answer to him who sent you. All right, that is with our commission that we studied this morning, which we're all sent on. All right, we need to get on to Galatians. I'd like to continue this, but we will resume here next Sunday evening in our Proverbs. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God that is alive and powerful. It is alive, Heavenly Father, in instructing us in regard to rearing of children, in regard to our very own lives, to value our life, to take advantage and not be lazy, to make decisions, to take full advantage of every day, full advantage of all the opportunities that would come in our life in regard to your plan. The Heavenly Father, make the best out of the life that we have here with the doctrine that you have given to us, to apply wisdom as you have given to us in your word. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.